today. I had something else that's just really been on my heart. I think it's so important. I mean, I was sharing with Teresa's family there, you know, that every day for a Christian is Memorial Day. Every Sunday is certainly a Memorial Day. Here's the greatest memorial in the whole world. Amen. Right here. This cross is a memorial of what Jesus did and died and what he did for us. He gave his life. I mean, he specifically gave his life for us. Most of our men and women in the military, I mean, they were doing their best to stay alive. And trust me, they did. They knew the cost. They knew what might take place, but they were doing what they could. But when Jesus came, he came and he knew he was going to die. He knew that he was willingly going to go to the cross and give his life and shed his blood. And, you know, we should honor that every day, and particularly on this day. Now, I'm going to read to you something here. This is a little different. It's more like of a teaching thing than a preaching. I might get preaching there in the middle of it somewhere along the way. But I want to share something with you. This is really what's on my heart. You know, I'm the pastor, and I have my finger, hopefully, on the pulse of our church, what God directs me to do. I'm going to read in Leviticus 16 there. We're right in the middle of where God was introducing the sacrificial system in the Old Testament on how God's people would approach God. And the priest, the high priest, his duty, how the priesthood and the high priest, and how that would, of course, you know, and we know now in the New Testament what that was pointing ahead to Christ. Now, they didn't know that. But what they did was, what, you know, there was always a blood sacrifice. Blood always had to be shed. And that Old Testament blood covered our sins until the day that Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood. His blood is what took away our sins. I mean, we have to put faith in that. We have to put faith in his work. And if you know your Bible, if you've ever studied this, and I have, and it's a lengthy thing, and I'd never be able to cover all of this stuff today or in a whole year worth of preaching probably there. But when you look at the tabernacle, particularly that, every single thing in the tabernacle pointed to Christ or an attribute of Christ in one way or another. Just the sockets, all the architecture of the tabernacle pointed to Christ, the furniture that was inside, the lighting, the process of the offerings pointed to Christ. The colors, even the colors of what was used in the tabernacle pointed to Christ. The clothes that the priests wore, everything pointed to Christ. And you could go, I could go all over the place teaching or preaching on that tabernacle and the temple. And the temple was closely, you know, was related to it later. The tabernacle was more of a portable temple, and then they had the temple later on, and we could go all over. But what I want to talk to you today about, this thing here, and I think this is a missing thing, and that's why it's on my heart, is the holiness of God. Amen. It's the holiness of God. When Jesus came and he, and in those days, see, you guys couldn't go, we couldn't come, we couldn't approach as close to God as the priest could, and even the priest couldn't approach God as close as the high priest could on the Day of Atonement, and he could only do it once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross and he paid for our sins, which all of that was pointing to that, he died on the cross and paid for our sins, and his blood took away our sins. And on the day of his crucifixion, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in twain, or in two pieces, and it was rent from top to bottom. That thing was a foot thick. Man couldn't tear it in half. But God did it. And God did it from top to bottom. That showed that God did it. And that meant that was the access into the most holy place, the direct access with God. Now that meant that you and I, that we have direct access with God. Amen. Man, we, you know, never presume on that. Never take that for granted. But we, you know, you don't have to come to a high priest and confess your sins and bring an animal that has to lose its life for your sins to make an atonement for your sins. And then, you know, somebody else goes into the presence of God. We can come into the presence of God.
Amen.
Now, God's, listen, I know that God sent the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us if you're saved. And God, listen, Jesus, he isn't standing beside me. He isn't up in heaven. He's living in me. I know that. But there's still a sense of when we realize that we are coming into the presence of God. Church is one of those times. I think in the morning, you know, I get up in the morning and I have my quiet time, my devotion time. I get my Bible out. And I mean, there's a sense that I'm coming into the presence of God. Even though God in the person of the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me, I come into the presence of God. But it's a special time. I don't want that time interrupted. I don't want to have a distraction. I don't take my phone to that. I don't pay attention to that. I just get in the Word of God. I want to have communion with God. And I try to do that every day. But what happens, I think, because now we're in the day of grace and because we have this access to God and in the modern Christianity, the love of God has been emphasized above every other characteristic that he has. But if I don't know that there's a pecking order to his characteristics, but if there is one, love isn't at the top. It's his holiness. Because in his love, he could have overlooked our sins. But his holiness said, no, you can't. Your sins have to be paid for. An atonement has to be made. His love could have just said, no, I'm just going to forgive you based on nothing. The holiness of God said, no, you cannot do it because he's holy. He is that holy. And so we've lost it. We have lost it as Christians today, and we've lost it in our churches. We've lost the sense of awe, the sense of reverential fear, that we have this casual approach. And I don't know how the high priest felt, but I know he had to make, there was some processes I'm going to show you in a minute. There was some steps he had to take. And when he stepped into the Holy of Holies, there was a reverential fear with knowing that God could strike him dead. He couldn't come in frivolously, casually, nonchalantly. He went in reverently, respectfully into the presence of God. And we have lost that. We have lost that in this day that we live in. Not only this church, I mean Christianity as a whole. That's a missing thing. And I want to talk to you about this a little bit because it's a serious thing. And I think it's affected us. It's hurt us. And I want to share a few things with you. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read, and it's a lot. It's a little bit of reading. It's Leviticus 16, 1 through 7. I normally don't do this either. I usually just read it, and I might stop a little once in a while and make a couple of comments on this, but pay close attention to me. This isn't a verse you could just casually sit down, and I'm just going to read through this, and I'm going to get something out of it most of the time. This is something that you really have to look at. You know, it's kind of like reading through Ezekiel. You know, you're going to have to study that to get something out of it. You just kind of want to read Ezekiel and say, oh, yeah, I got it all figured out. Yeah, do this. But we know from other studies what this means. Leviticus 16, verse 1, and pay close attention to specific things. I'm going to go back. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and they died. They didn't just die, folks. Fire from God came down and consumed them because of their approach to him. Bear that in mind. I'll talk about it in a minute. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. In other words, he couldn't go there anytime he wanted. He was the high priest. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall he be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, so put them on, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. So I'm going to point this out in a minute, but he had to make an atonement for himself and his family before he was able to go in and make atonement for the congregation. That's a key thing. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense, look at this, may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. This was the high priest. He had to take incense and put it on the fire in the holy place so that the smoke of the incense would blur the vision of the Shekinah glory of God, or else it would kill him. That's how holy God is. That's how holy God is. That's what that means. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He shall make, now listen to this, he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. He had to make an offering for the place, not just people, for the place, because it is defiled by the people. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place. In other words, even the priest had to come out of the regular holy place, and he was in the most holy place, until he come out and had made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, the altar, and shall take the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. You know why? Because they was covered in blood. They was covered in blood by now. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought into make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, help us to understand your holiness in a deeper way today. I pray that you can preach through me, Lord, and give your word through me today. Be effective, Lord. Help us to be attentive hearers. Lord, understand your holiness and what that means for us, what it could mean for us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was, didn't go through all the details, and there was other chapters leading up to that, and I'm going to share a few things with you, but just some points that really all really are dealing with the holiness of God. We can see that, and it was a bloody mess. It was a bloody mess, but that's what sin, that's the price of sin, that's the cost. It cost a life. It's life. That's what that is. Blood is, the life is in the blood, the Bible tells us. So he had to change his clothes again. Imagine he had on them pure white linen clothes, but he had to make all them sacrifices. And man, you know he had blood from one end to the other. And that was all picturing Christ and his shed blood. I understand that. But I think we can learn from this, from the Old Testament picture, what we've lost in the New Testament day of grace about the holiness of God. Because God never changed. The way to approach God changed because of Jesus Christ. But that holy God has never changed. He's still the same holy God. His characteristics didn't suddenly change. And so the very first thing is we see sanctification. Sanctification means set apart for God. So when they built that tabernacle, the tabernacle would be set up. And it was designed by God. It was the instructions were given in Exodus 25, chapter 25 through 31. And they would set the tabernacle up in the center of camp. You know, when they left Egypt, God led them by a pillar of a fire by day and a pillar of a cloud by night. And it settled down over the place where the tabernacle was. There was a visible presence of God. That would have been an awesome sight. I imagine that should have been a pretty awesome. But you know what? We're humans. You know what happened? I can see it now. Bunch of Baptists, huh? They'd be out there going, man, I wish that fire wasn't burning all night. Man, keep me awake, huh? You know, I can't hardly get to sleep. I can see it now. We get so jaded with the things of God. It would be if something happened all the time, huh? And we get, or the pillar of a cloud, you know, during the day. And, we would just get used to it. But there it was. It was the picture of God, and it was set up in the center of camp. And what that meant was it was to be the center of those people's lives. And God was, for the most part. They weren't perfect people. But God was the center of their lives. I always imagine this in my sanctified imagination, that you know how people are, man. You know, the people that's on fire for God want to get close to God, and the people that aren't don't. And I know the tribes would set up around where the tabernacle was set up. I believe the ones that were really in line with God, the spiritual, they would try to get as close to the tabernacle to put their tent as they could. And the backsliders would be in the back row back there. they would set their tent up farther away because the holiness of God. You know, it's a funny thing about that. Well, it's not funny. I don't mean funny, but. Holiness begets holiness. I mean, we are drawn to God, or else God pushes us away. I mean, he doesn't push us, but, you know, there's people that are afraid to come into the church because they think, oh, represents God, or afraid of the Bible. You can scare them. I can run people off. I can clear a crowd out with just a Bible. Get a big old crowd at Disney World. All you got to do is get a Bible and start walking down there like you're going to preach, man, and people will be getting out of your way, man. No, they run off. They're afraid you're going to talk to them about the Word of God. That happens. But this was sanctification, something set apart. And we read, and I stopped and talked to you about that in verse 16, that they had to make some sacrifices for the place because the sins of the people can defile a place. Look what it said in verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of children of Israel and because of the transgression of their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness, that their uncleanness can defile a place. And he had to make atonement for it. Well, I know today what the Bible says, we're the temple of God. Amen. We're the temple of God. That's where he dwells. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know that? If any man defile the temple of God, this is New Testament, folks, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Huh, we can defile the temple of God. And I believe this. I believe in this. Say, listen, that was set apart for God. And I know that, listen, you know, the church building, we could have church anywhere. We could be in the middle of the woods. We could be in somebody's house, and they had household churches, and even in modern times, and in those days they had them. But I still think when we come, this place right here is set apart for God. This is a building, but it's set, and if God comes, it's we bringing him. He's dwelling in us. But when we come here, I think we can defile the house of God. Amen. When we are not respectful, When we don't realize what we're doing, that this is a sanctified place. People riding up and down it don't know God. They don't know anything about that. This represents God for them. They go down the road, there's a church, they see a steeple, they see a cross, they say, man, that represents God. That's part of the reason why they're afraid of it. A lot of people are. And so this represents God. And so I think that we can. I think it can be defiled. Listen, when you want a New Testament example, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they came in the church in Acts chapter 5? And all they did was let people believe that they had gave a bunch of money to the church, which they didn't have to give any. Now, this seems pretty trivial today. They just let people believe they gave all the price of land that they sold. They didn't have to give a dime of it. They could have gave all of it. They could have gave a little bit of it. Would have been fine. But they let people believe they gave it all because Barnabas had done it. He got patted on the back. They wanted to get patted on the back. God killed both of them. Huh? Ananias come in. Boom. Peter talked to him. You lied to the Holy Ghost. Boom. And Sapphira come in a couple hours later. Carried her out. I believe that there was some reverential respect and fear in that church the next time they had a meeting. Amen. Huh? Amen. Boy, there have been some people pray and say, preacher, I'm not ready to come in yet. I'm having a little prayer meeting out here with the camel, and I'll be in a minute. You know, I'm going to get things right. I mean, you know, you come in, you're in the presence of a holy God. Right? Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, I guarantee you there was some holy. That's in the New Testament. Why did that happen to then? Does that happen today? I don't know. I've never seen so many sick people in my whole life as this church has. For as small as we are, I can't even hardly remember. We got 15 people that's been sick or in and out of the hospital or something going on. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying. Does it happen today? Happened then. Why did it happen then? But God, the church was new. The church was brand new, and God was protecting the holiness of the church. And if we won't correct it, God may correct it. Amen. God may correct it. And so we have to think about that. So there's a holiness. And the second thing is there's a separation. In that tabernacle area, there was three areas. There was the outer court, and there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. There was a veil that divided the outer court to the holy place, and another veil that divided the holy place from the most holy place. And so, of course, and then the veil in the temple was rent when Jesus died, and we understand that access to the holy place, understand that, but then that hadn't happened. And the outer court, the people that could come to the outer court, you had to be a native-born Israelite or Levite. Male or female could come to the outer court. You had to be ceremonially, spit it out, clean, not defiled by sin. Couldn't have disease. You couldn't have touched a dead body within, like, I think 7 days or something like that. Couldn't have touched a dead body. You could be defiled that way. So they could come, and they would bring their sacrifices to worship and to present their offerings to the priest. But they couldn't go any further than the outer court. That's as close as they could get to God. But that was a holy place to them, and it should have been. It was a holy place. Now, you see a progression there. There was a holy place, or the outer court, the holy place, the most holy place. It was like a progression. And the farther you could go, and only the high priest could go, the last step, the closer you would get to God in a physical sense, the closer you got to God. And tradition says that the high priest, he had to separate himself for 7 days from his family before the Day of Atonement. So 7 days, bye kiddos, leave the wife and widows, widow and the orphans behind there for 7 days. They had to separate themselves. And they would wash themselves many times. On the Day of Atonement, they would wash themselves 5 times. They would change their garments 10 times. They would go back and forth from the gold garments to those linen garments. They would change them 10 times. They were getting ready to go into the presence of God. And there, you know, and so we see separation in that sense. And and the Bible tells us in the New Testament times, there should be a separation of God's people from the spiritual separation, certainly from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, the world, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's New Testament. Well, boy, there's a lot of unclean things that we can touch, and we can touch them mentally, we can touch them physically, spiritually, things that we can try to touch and then come into the house of God and worship. Not acceptable, not to God. But we lost it. We've lost this. We've lost this. Man, everybody presumes, well, you know, God's this day of grace, man. I mean, God's just going to overlook everything. He's going to, listen, man, God's always been a God of grace. Abraham was saved by grace in his day. He was idol worshiper. He hadn't done a single thing. God called him out, man. He was saved by grace. But we still enter into a holy place with communion with God. And we can't come. You can come in here and sit. That doesn't mean you're worshiping God. Amen. We can get in here and we can go through all the motions. You can't come in with unconfessed sin and really worship God. We have to confess. There, to have communion, sure. Repentance, yeah. At least an attitude towards it. A cleansing, the Bible said we're cleansed by the word. There has to be a cleansing. Renewing of your mind. That has to take place. And then I think sincerity. We have to come sincerely to God. You know, it can't, a ho-hum, frivolous attitude in worship, it's not, God doesn't accept it. And so we need to, you know, there's these things. There's a sanctification. There's a separation that we must have from things. There's a seriousness. Back in verse 1 of our text, I mentioned it to you. It says that the Lord spake unto Moses. This is the Lord speaking this stuff, not me. After the death of the two sons of Aaron that they offered before the Lord, and they died. What they did was, and this represents will worship. We worship when we want to worship the way we worship want to. They went into the most holy place with incense and put it on a fire, and it's called strange fire. Matter of fact, it's just right in, I can read it to you. It's just right back in, because there's only two verses in chapter 10, and this is when the instructions, no instructions had been given by God yet on what to do with the incense or how it should be burned. But it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Then they were told that Moses told Aaron, "You can't grieve for him either." And what they did was they put this. God had ignited the fire all the way back in probably chapter 5 or 6. God had sent some fire down and consumed a sacrifice, and the priest's job was to keep that fire burning all the time. They brought their own fire, but the instructions hadn't been given. No instructions had been given to how the incense would be burned, but they took it upon themselves. And I was reading a little note I had in my Bible as a note. It says, "The fire from before the Lord had kindled upon the altar of burnt offering the flame which the priests were to keep alive. No commandment had yet been given how incense should be kindled. The sin of Nadab and Abihu was in acting in the things of God without seeking the mind of God. It was will worship, which often has a show of wisdom." And my other Bible said another, which is a, it's a King, it's a Scofield 3, had some added notes from Dallas Theological Seminary. It said, you know, anything we do to try to man-made fire, like we try to generate a spiritual atmosphere in our man-made efforts, would fall under this category of what they tried to do. And God killed them for that. Now, if you don't learn anything else about it, you think, well, man, that doesn't seem like a big deal to me and you. Maybe. but they lost their life. I mean, a fire from God came down. Same God. We're still worshiping the same God. Amen. He's still a holy God. Man, they intruded upon the priest's office. They intruded into an area that they were told not to. Even Aaron couldn't go in but once a year. And two of them went in. And so it was their will. Ananias and Sapphira, we can go back to them. Same thing. So what we learn, the business with God is serious. It's serious. And we need to, get some respect. We need to repent. We need to get to realize how serious God is. Like I said, verse 2, Aaron could only go in the high place and only once a year, and then he had to put that incense so there would be a cloud of smoke so the Shekinah glory wouldn't be too clear, because he might be slain by that. And then he had to go in and he had to offer sacrifice for his family and for himself before he could offer sacrifice for the people. Man, there's a million messages right there. Huh? Now I got to get down myself and I got to get right with God, and I've got to pray to God. I've got to be on my knees. I've got to worship God before I can come and preach to you and talk to you. And I'm telling you what, you better get down and have a prayer meeting with God. You want to go out and witness to somebody. You want to go out and tell people about Jesus. You better have some time with God, you and yourself. You better get down and worship God. You better talk to God, because you got to go out and do the Lord's business. Amen. There's some seriousness about this. The fourth thing is, there's a sacredness. And this is what I think, getting down to not only sanctification, separation, seriousness, but sacredness. I think that's lost in worship today, like when we really realize what we're doing here. Man, the old, we have an altar call. We have the old altar here, what we call is like an altar call, where people come down and pray. Not as many as used to. Used to give an altar call, man, it was lined up down here. Less, less, less. Now, there's nothing magical about that, but it represents a seriousness with God when we come down to the altar, the old altar. To pray, people used to pray to God, man, and I mean, they were serious. You get serious when you come down. Well, how come there's less and less people? Because people aren't getting serious with God. Amen. That's it. This is what it is. And we're missing it all the way around in this sacredness. Man, listen to me here. Now listen, I can be pretty blunt, straightforward, maybe even angry. Sounding, I guess, but I want to help us out. I want you to learn something here. I'm going to talk to you real nice, okay? Because yelling at you usually don't work. Some people do. Just when we're singing, our singing service, that is act of worship. It's not time to be talking to everybody else in the congregation. It's not time to put on hand lotion. It's not time to do your fingernails. I mean, I've been up here preaching before. I hear fingernail clippers in the back. And then I know who it is, because I go down there and find the old fingernails on the floor after everything's over with. You can see, they don't even clip in your fingernails in a worship service for God. Cell phone. What do you think would have happened to Aaron? I can see it now. He got on his linen breeches and his linen clothes. He's getting ready to go in the Holy of Holies. Oh, I forgot my phone. Wait a minute. Let me get that. I need to sew a pocket on this thing. Put my cell phone in and went in the Holy of Holies. What do you think happened to him? God have killed him? Huh? What about us? Man, listen. If you're addicted to your phone, let me make a suggestion. I mean, it's just a helpful suggestion. Just leave it in the car. If you're not strong enough to stay, I have to bring mine in, because we do the Facebook and I'm the admin and we run it on that. You shouldn't have it. Why would a cell phone interrupt you from worshiping God? What's going to happen? What are you going to do? Anybody in here a brain surgeon? Heart surgeon? Donor? Got to have anybody a donor? Just leave it in the car. It's tempting you to be distracted from worshiping God. It's an abomination in the sight of God. We're talking when we should be worshiping God and singing. It's all just frivolous. It's time to get up and do this and do that. And we're showing pictures. Oh, look at the grandbabies. We just got the pictures back. And we should be worshiping God in song. I could preach this anywhere.
Amen.
I'm not just picking on you guys. I'm just telling you how it is. This is the truth. I don't think it honors God, and I don't think God's happy about it. I want you to see something, man. We need to get back to the holiness of God here. It's a wonder God hadn't killed us. Honestly, it's a wonder God hadn't. It's disrespectful, and it's defiling, defiles the place. And the last point is sacrifice. All those animal sacrifices, you know, we don't have to do them any longer because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. But he had to bring that blood. That priest had to go in with that blood. And we talk about the Memorial Day and people that lost their lives and shed their blood. And man, it's a terrible thing, a terrible sight. You know, you're not ready to see those things. And normally, average person doesn't see those things every day. But when the priest went in with blood, it represented life. And this is what ought to bring us to a respectful or a solemn. You know, and I'm not trying to sound like there's not joy in worship, but you can have joy and respect in the same thing, in the same action. It's not that there's not joy, but there ought to be some solemn holiness there. When they brought that blood in, it meant that a life was given for your life. Something had to lose its life. In the Old Testament, an animal had to lose its life so that your sins could be covered, at least until Christ came. And Jesus had to give his life and his blood. And we couldn't approach God without that. You know, this is it. And when Jesus went to the cross, this is what he did. You know, he shed his blood. It's what God required. The holiness of God required the cross. He had to die, and he had to offer his blood. And you know what? When Jesus ascended after he resurrected, when he ascended, you know what the first thing he did was when he got to heaven? He went into the heavenly temple. And he brought himself, the blood, to the temple in heaven so that we could have access to God down here on earth. That's what he did. That was the first thing he did. And we're all going to stand before God one day. We're going to stand before him. You know, I know I'm saved. I'm not going to lose my salvation. I understand that. I know I'm a saved person. I've trusted Jesus. I can't do anything else about it. Anything else. All I can do is trust him. I'm gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ, though, and I'm gonna give an account. I got more to give account than you do. I got to give an account not only for being a Christian and what I've did with Jesus and what my surrender and my wood, hay, stubble, and gold, silver, precious stones, my works. I have to give an account on how I pastored the church, how faithful I was to that. I got to give an account for people that, you know, I've probably didn't share the gospel with, and you will too, but I have to give an account for my pastorship, you know, what the Lord's called me to do. We'll all stand there, and then all the lost are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. You're going to have to stand, everybody's going to stand before God one day, that holy God that slew Ananias and Sapphira in the church and slew Aaron's sons in the temple, in the tabernacle. We're going to stand before God one day. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful that I can come to God today. I don't have to go into the temple or have to go to a high priest and confess my sins and bring an animal, and another animal has to lose its life for my sin. I'm thankful that we live in the day of grace. It was still a day of grace then too. It was still grace, how God dealt with them. We deserved all to be killed, but let's not take it for granted. You know, let's still get a sense of awe. Just God, I can't describe how big he is. I can't describe how powerful, but and I certainly can't describe how holy God is. I cannot. But whatever you think, it's a million times greater than that. For any of us, it's a million times he's more holy than that. And so we need to take that in mind. Boy, when we come to worship, this is a sanctified place. It's a set-apart place to worship God. We need to have some seriousness. We need to have some solemnness also with us. We need to, you know, some reverence, some awe, reverential respect towards God. God takes note. God takes note. And so we think about that. I tell you, we will stand before God one day, and thankfully Jesus died for us, and we can put our faith and trust in him and not take that lightly either, and we can be saved from what we are, sinners. When we need saving from what we are more than what we've done. It's not what we've done is not as bad as what we are. Whatever, we're sinners. That's why we do what we do. That's why we've done what we've done. We can be saved from that. And by putting our faith in that blood that Jesus shed, his work on the cross, man, we can have eternal life. What a joyous time. And like I say, I'm not trying to rob you of your joy. I'm not. I think we ought to have joy. You ought to be grinning like a mule eating briars when you come in here. But you ought to also know, we also know this is a holy God, boy. And there's a time for everything. There's a time to fellowship with your neighbors, and there's a time to be friendly, but there's a time to worship God, huh? Amen. Get all the distractions out. Worship God and praise him. Not interrupt that. Not interrupt anybody else's worship of God. I mean, we need to worship God. Amen?
Amen.
But like I say, I know this is, you're probably thinking, what in the world? He's done lost his mind. He's done lost his marbles. It's a little different than what I really, you know, let me tell you another little secret. I don't get to preach what I want to preach. I got to preach what God wants me to do. And God didn't tell me to do no Memorial Day services today. He said, there's a memorial right there. That's the thing. This was what's on our heart. So we're going to, you know, y'all pray about this. Let's pray about it. Let's give back to God in reverential way. And I believe all that will produce all the joy that God wants us to have when we're full of Christ. And we'll understand it. We'll understand those things. Amen?
Amen.
All right. God's spoke to your heart. We'll have